I invite you to turn with me once again to 1 Timothy and to the chapter 1. 1 Timothy and the chapter 1. I would want to draw your attention to the 15th verse, and particularly to the opening words of verse 15. And we read there, "This is a faithful saying." This is a faithful saying. And I want to speak this morning on the thought of faithful sayings. Let us just unite our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord for help as we would come to the ministry of His Word. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in this service. And we do praise Thee, our Father, for Thy precious Word that we can turn to. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the inspired record. We rejoice, our Father, that we can open up the Scriptures of truth together. And how we praise Thee that Thy Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And grant, our Father, that even today that Word would pierce into hearts. And we pray for each one of us that Thou wouldst grant, O God, that listening ear and that receptive heart. And may we each know what it is to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which alone is able to save the soul. Abide with us now. Glorify Thy name in and through us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there are many common everyday sayings that we become familiar with throughout our lives. And perhaps as you were growing up, you can remember hearing some of these sayings from your parents or your grandparents. They may say things to you like, "You cannot count your chickens before they're hatched," or "You cannot burn the candle at both ends." "You can't run with the hares and hunt with the hounds." "And a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush." And there's all of these different sayings that we hear and we become familiar with as we're growing up. And you know that you're getting older whenever you start using those sayings yourself. And some of them are just simply based on the experiences of life, and they do have an element of truth in them. There are other sayings that I'm sure we would all be familiar with that find their basis in Scripture. They would originate from the Word of God. You would be familiar with that saying, "The apple of the eye." And someone that we would have that affection for, someone near and dear to us, we may say, "They're the apple of our eye." That comes from the Bible. In Psalm 17, the psalmist prayed to the Lord and he said to the Lord, "Keep me as the apple of the eye." And so that's a saying that comes from the Bible. And of course, there's another saying, "The writing is on the wall." That comes from the Bible as well. In the book of Daniel, you would read about the writing on the wall. As Belshazzar was there reveling, there appeared a hand over against the wall, and it began to write on the wall, and it gave a message there from the Lord concerning his future. And so if ever we were wanting to say something that's coming in the future, we would say, "The writing's on the wall. It's coming." Another saying that we would hear used quite a lot would be, "The love of money, it's the root of all evil." The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, sure, that's a direct quotation from the Word of God, from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 10. And there would be so many of these sayings that we become familiar with, and some of them come right from the Word of God itself. And whenever you look at this verse of Scripture before us here today, you can see that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "This is a faithful saying." And so as he comes to say something here to Timothy, he uses the preface here to introduce it, and he says, this is a faithful saying. You might think today, well, is all Scripture not a faithful saying? And of course it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a faithful saying in that sense. And so why then does the Apostle Paul use this expression when he's speaking to Timothy? Well, of course, he's using this expression for emphasis. And he's wanting to emphasize to Timothy that what he is about to say is of the utmost importance. And therefore, he said, this is a faithful saying. And it's a faithful saying. It's the truth. It's a true saying. In contrast to the falsehoods that would be abroad, in contrast to the deceitfulness of man, here's a faithful saying. Here's a true saying that you can trust. Here's a word that you could stake your whole eternity upon. It is worthy of all acceptation. And so here's a faithful saying that is worthy to be received and accepted. And here, as we look at this particular faithful saying, this is an expression that the Apostle Paul uses 5 times. And on 4 of those occasions, he's writing to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. There are these occasions when he says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying. Whenever he wants to underline something and emphasize that which is an important truth, he says, this is a faithful saying. And the other one is found in the letter to Titus. And so just to consider some of these faithful sayings, we may be able to just leave them before you without being able to go into much detail. But it's good to know where they are in the Bible. So here's 1, a faithful saying on the gospel. A faithful saying on the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is one of those verses which really summarizes the whole message of the Bible. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is able to crystallize the whole message of the gospel here into one verse. And he's saying, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The person of Christ is brought before us in the gospel. This Bible is all about God's dear Son. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Christ Jesus. The titles that he gives here, referring to the Lord, he's saying he's the Christ. In other words, he is the Messiah. He is the chosen of God. He is the anointed of God. The message of the gospel is all about the Savior, Christ Jesus. And you would be familiar with the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when Paul comes to summarize the message of the gospel to Timothy, he must start with Christ Jesus. That's where the message starts. It centers around the person and the work of the Savior. And you come right through the Old Testament, and you come right through the New Testament, and the pages are filled with Christ Jesus. The Lord himself said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And the Savior said of himself, the Scriptures are testifying of me. And when Paul came to summarize the gospel into a faithful saying, he starts with Christ Jesus. He shows the plan of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world. There's the incarnation of the Savior. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament, all of the types and shadows, they all found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all pointed forward in time to the Savior coming into this world. Right from Genesis chapter 3, where we were given the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman that would come, that would bruise the serpent's head. Christ Jesus would come into the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And Paul underlines this great truth, and he says concerning the gospel, this is the faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Isaiah had prophesied of it, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, of course, is God with us, the person of Christ. Then I want you to see as well the purpose of Christ in the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was His whole purpose in coming into the world. It was to save sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Individuals today don't like to be referred to as sinners. This day of political correctness wouldn't be popular to refer to someone as a sinner. It's considered offensive. Society today has sought to redefine sin and has sought to change the name of sin and to try to dress it up and to make it acceptable. Just to refer to sin as a particular lifestyle. The whole message of the gospel is a message for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we all need to take our place as being a sinner. There's the principle of sin that's taught in the Bible. And Paul said in Romans 5:12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're all sinners. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And so by nature, we're sinners before God. That's the principle of sin. But there's also the practice of sin, because we're not just sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. We have transgressed God's holy law. We have broken His commandments, and therefore we have engaged in sin, and sin brings its penalty. The consequences of a broken law. You cannot violate God's law without consequences. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Death in all of its forms. Physical death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Thank God there's pardon for sin. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the whole purpose of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if Christ Jesus came into the world to save, that means that He came into this world to go to Calvary. He came to die. As Paul put it in Hebrews, He hath appeared once at the end of this age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And Christ Jesus coming into the world was coming on that mission. The Father had sent Him, And he was able in John 17 to pray to the Father and to say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the Apostle Paul wants Timothy and wants us today to consider this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All sorts of sinners. All degrees of sinners. But those who will come as a sinner to the Savior and will accept Him into their heart and into their life, who will rest upon His finished work and the cleansing power of His precious blood to take away our sin, that you would know God's so great salvation. All sinners that come to the Savior, maybe respectable sinners, maybe religious sinners, maybe rebellious sinners, but all different types of sinners, they can come and they can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they can know the joy of sins forgiven, the peace of God within their heart that it is well with their soul. That's why He came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying. And if you have never come as a sinner to the Savior, you could do that today. You could make this the day of your salvation. And you would know that joy and that peace in believing. But I want you to look in God's Word again here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 1, we have another faithful saying. And here it's a faithful saying on governance. 1 Timothy 3 and the verse 1, this is a true saying. And so it doesn't use the word faithful here, it says true. But in the original, it is the exact same word. And so the translators of our authorized version, they have sometimes translated the word faithful, and here we can see they've translated the word as true. And what they're doing there is showing us the scope of meaning in the original word. They are faithful sayings and they are true sayings. And so this is the second one. And it's a faithful saying on governance. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And here we can see it's in relation to the office of the bishop. And there's the definition here, really, of that office in that word bishop. And it's concerning here the governance of the church. Those structures that the Lord has set in place for the governance of the New Testament church. There are to be bishops or elders, as we would refer to them. The word here translated bishop, well, that creates maybe thoughts in our minds that have been tarnished by the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church and the way they refer to bishops. But the word bishop here really means overseer. Those who have been given the responsibility for the oversight of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy about this, and refers to the office of the elder, he's saying this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. In other words, here's something else that is of the utmost importance. And that is how the Lord's church is to be governed. And then you see the desire for that office here. If a man desire the office of a bishop, the desire for that office, and the apostle is emphasizing that it is no light thing to desire such an office. And no one should ever desire the office for just having the position or having power or for self-promotion or the prestige of being in office. No, it must be a holy desire, and it must be a desire in accordance with the will of God. Paul's saying this is a faithful saying in relation to the governance of the church. Note the description of the office. The end of that first verse says, He desireth a good work. It's a good work. The nature of that office is a good work. The apostle is showing to Timothy here concerning the New Testament church that the office of the elder, the office of the oversight, it's a noble work. And it is an honorable work. Therefore, it requires good men for that good work. And it requires noble men for that noble work and honorable men for that honorable work. And you could read on down 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you could see something of the qualifications for those who are to be elected to that office. Faithful men. Faithful men. It's not our purpose today to go into the qualifications, but they are there before you. I'm just simply pointing out, here is the second faithful saying. And it concerns the governance of the church. But just moving on very quickly, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verses 8 and 9, we see here the third faithful saying. And it's a faithful saying on godliness. Godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 8. And this time, that expression, this is a faithful saying, it comes after the saying this time. And so verse 8 is the saying, For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And so here you have the third faithful saying from Paul to Timothy, and it's a faithful saying on godliness. He speaks about the profit of godliness. The word profit there appears twice in its various forms in verse 8. It appears firstly in connection with bodily exercise, and it says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Some might quote that verse of Scripture for not doing exercise. But if you read it properly, bodily exercise does of profit. But it's just a little profit. And we know that it's temporary. And we know that's a losing battle, but there are those who engage in bodily exercise, and we should be looking after our bodies as the temple of the Lord. And so there's a little profit with bodily exercise. But if you look at godliness, godliness is profitable unto all things. The word profit there means gain, means increase. And there's the great gain, and there's the increase of godliness. What profit there is in godliness? 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 6 says, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. My, when we want those lives that will be happy lives, fulfilling lives, contented lives, it should be a life of godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Many young married couples or young couples getting married, and people would wish them God's richest blessing for the future, and many would say every happiness. And Matthew Henry, when he would have been marrying couples, he would have said, I'm not going to wish you every happiness, I'm going to wish you every holiness. Because the key to holiness, or the key to happiness, is through holiness. And so here we can see that godliness with contentment, there's great gain, there's great profit to be had here. The practice of godliness, the practice of it. There's a man called Jerry Bridges, and I met this man. And he authored a book, and the book was called The Pursuit of Holiness. And then he brought out a sequel, and the second book was called The Practice of Godliness. And he said the first book The pursuit of holiness was a putting off of the old man. And the second book, the practice of godliness, was a putting on of the new man. And therefore, if we're wanting to fulfill the charge that is before us to be godly, there needs to be a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new man. The highest compliment, I believe, that you could pay to any individual is to say that they're godly. Godly. That godliness comes from an old English word called godlikeness. Godlikeness. And so it's taking on the very character and the nature of the Lord, that in our lives as we live them, there would be something of the beauty of the Lord seen. A godlikeness. Godly lives. The illustration that Paul refers to here is that of making the contrast between bodily exercise and godliness. And bodily exercise has profit, but it's little profit. But godliness there has that great profit. You notice how it says it's profitable unto all things. You think of the effort that some individuals put into bodily exercise. Whether it's the going to the gym or the training for a particular sport or out cycling or walking into the mountains, the effort, the strenuous effort that's put in just for a little profit. Oh, that we could put such effort into godliness, where there's profit that's onto all things. The promise of godliness, when you look at the end of that 8th verse, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There's profit for the here and now, but there's a profit there that reaches right out into eternity, the life that is to come. And so a life of godliness on earth is a laying up of treasure in heaven. Great hope of the gospel. And so whenever you think of these faithful sayings, here's the faithful saying on godliness. Just very quickly, look at 2 Timothy this time, the chapter 2 and the verse 11. And you'll see the faithful saying here. 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And here's a faithful saying on glory. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And in the light of the sufferings of this world and the trials that we go through in this world, here is a word of great comfort. And it's the comfort for the believer concerning our future state. That if we be dead with him, then we shall also live with him. Those who have entered into that blessed union with our Lord and Savior, we've died to the world, died to sin. As Paul was saying to the Galatians in Galatians 2 and the verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And so there's that dying with Christ spiritually. And there's that living with Christ, that real living union with him. And there's that thought of reaching out into eternity and right into the glory that we shall also live with him. And child of God, today when you're saved and you're shut in and you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look forward to living with Christ in eternity. Matthew 19 and the verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if you've entered into Christ and you're shut into the Savior and you know that you're united to Him for all eternity, praise God, you will live with Him for all eternity. And this verse of Scripture says that we shall reign with Him. To reign with Him for all eternity. And this is a faithful saying. Paul wants Timothy to see that. And he wants him to see that the blessing of being in Christ reaches right out into the ages of eternity. And we can't begin to think in relation to the glory. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. The glory. Faithful saying in relation to the glory. But just as I close today, let me leave you with the fifth and final faithful saying. And it's moving over there to Titus. And over in Titus, the chapter 3 and the verse 8, you'll see the words, "This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that I affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And here's a faithful saying in relation to good works. Good works. This is an area that we're called upon here by the apostle to maintain. Maintain good works. We know the cornerstone of our salvation, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a great truth that we hold dear. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then James tells us in his little epistle, faith without works is dead, being alone. And so there's a place for faith and there's a place for works. We are saved by faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. But we learn from comparing Scripture with Scripture that that faith will never be alone. It will always be accompanied by good works. We often quote from Ephesians chapter 2 those words from verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. Unto good works." And so whenever we're saved and we're shut into Christ and we're justified by faith, it's on to good works, and the Christian here has a faithful saying in relation to good works, and it's showing us the importance there of good works. It's a faithful saying. The Lord would say, "Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." Others looking upon us as professing Christians, do they see our good works? Something that Paul wanted to emphasize and underline in our minds. It's a faithful saying, maintain good works. And be not weary. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us just unite our hearts together in a closing word of prayer. Just going to seek the Lord and commit our way to Him. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee for the Scriptures of truth, that lamp onto our feet and that light onto our path. And we pray that Thou wouldst continue to guide and direct us according to Thy precious word. Encourage Thy children today. Strengthen us, O God, in the faith. And if there be any here who are outside of the Savior, even now, Draw them, we pray, with the bands of love unto thyself, and may they have grace to close in with thine offer of mercy. Separate us, O God, in thy fear and with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.